John chapter 4. We've given you a chance to find that anyway. We're going to start at verse 27. Anybody know what happens in John chapter 4? What takes place? Oh, by the way, where's Michael? There he is. Congratulations. Michael has officially graduated from Pensacola. Got his degree in the mail this week. So congratulations to you, Michael. We're happy for you there. Criminal justice degree. What happens? What's the big story of John chapter 4? Say it again. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking. It's that story, the woman at the well. That's the big story of John chapter 4. It's a great story of how the gospel can be used to reach people. It's a fantastic opportunity for us to see how God can take regular, ordinary circumstances and turn them into opportunities to share the gospel. In my Sunday school class this morning, somebody asked for prayer for one of their coworkers because they had the chance to share the gospel with them this last week. And so that seed has been sown. Now we're asking that that seed would take hold and begin to grow and develop. And that ultimately, we'd like to see that person come to know Christ as Savior. But, somebody waters, somebody plants, somebody waters. God is the one that gives the increase. And so, we're in that process. And John chapter 4 is that great passage where we see this being very practical, where Jesus begins this conversation with the woman at the well. And verse 27, which is where we're going to start, we're kind of nearing the end of this story. And I want you to just to see what Jesus is saying to his disciples. In verse 27, it says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just help us to glean some understanding from Christ and his encounter with this woman at the well, with his disciples, and teaching them about witnessing and with the impact of the gospel, and how we might just have confidence in the power of the gospel, that we might have that confidence enough to share the gospel with those who you bring across our lives. And help us to be willing to be used of you. And Father, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that happens here in verse 27 is that the disciples marvel that he's talking at the woman. You know this story, so tell me why. Why are they so amazed that Jesus is talking to this woman? Okay, one is she's a Samaritan. Samaritans are like half-breeds. What happened is, I can't remember, was it Alexander the Great, I think it was, came in and kind of overtook the territory. And then some of these people, that was been hundreds of years ago, and some of these people kind of intermixed with those who stayed behind of Alexander's ilk. And what came about was this group known as the Samaritans. They were half Jewish and half non-Jewish, and the Jewish people despised them. They weren't true Jews. They were kind of, and with that division, they had also established their own sort of worship. And in John chapter 4, the woman, as she's talking to Jesus, said, "Well, we know that, your father Jacob worships here and that we worship here." And Jesus says, "It's not about that where you worship." Jesus says, "It's about me. If you understood who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink. And I would give you a drink of something that would make you never thirst again." And so it's going through that whole scenario. And so that's what's happening. So there's this division among the Jews. So here come the Jewish disciples, and they're in shock that Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. Why else are they in shock that Jesus is talking to her? She's not in good social standing. She's not. She doesn't fit well with anything that they want to have Jesus be known about. There's another big one. She's a woman. Don't forget that. You can say whatever you want to about all this, but at the time frame of history, women were second-class citizens, and in the Jewish realm, they were, and so this was a difficulty. So Jesus had a lot of reasons why he shouldn't be talking to this woman. So when the disciples walk up, they're shocked to find out that Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. She doesn't have a good reputation. Remember the conversation she's had with Jesus? Jesus says, "Go and bring your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Well, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband." And she's not, and they're just in shock. So they marvel, the Bible says, that he's talking with this woman. "Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" This is something that's keeping to themselves in their heart. "The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she has an encounter with Jesus. Then she goes and begins to tell others about Christ and is about to bring, in fact, if you go down to verse 39, it says, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. You know, I mean, she understood he is the Messiah. There's something about this guy. And she went, and many of the Samaritans believed on Christ because, and then the Bible goes on to say that, you know, many others believed because they finally came when she didn't convince them to believe, but she convinced them to come and see. And when they did come and see, then, and heard him for themselves, then they were like, now they believe. So now a bunch of people come to know Christ because of this one woman and because of this one encounter that Jesus has with this woman who, by all reason of society, he should not have even been talking to. But when you get to verse 35, he's talking to his disciples and he's helping them to understand this whole scenario. And he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And I want to talk to you, if I can, today about how do you know when to share the gospel? This is a challenge for all of us, right? How do you know when to share the gospel? You're going to work, you're going to school. By the way, since we're small enough, let's just have some conversation. We'll treat this like a Wednesday a little more. So, what makes us hesitant to share the gospel at work, at school, whatever? What kind of holds us back? Say it again. Fear. Fear of what? Okay, fear of rejection. This is a big deal, right? You open up your heart to someone, you share the gospel with them at work, and they're not interested. So what happens tomorrow when you see them again? Awkward, right? I mean, all of a sudden, it is a little bit different. And so because we know that, you know, that if they reject, then that's the potential. We become hesitant to share the gospel with them because it's going to create an awkwardness. Well, I can't get you past the awkwardness. I can't. There's nothing I can say today that is going to make... I can't give you any right words to say that will keep the awkwardness away, all right? Unless, of course, you want to follow like the Christmas play that you saw. Remember the kid that didn't share the gospel at all? And it became really awkward when somebody else shared the gospel. What was that girl's name? What was Mia's name in the play? Julie. When somebody else shared the gospel with Julie, and she sits down with David Klingman, Bruce, and says, Hey, I want to tell you about the gospel. He's like, What do you mean tell me about the gospel? I'm a Christian already. I already know the gospel. She's like, What? You knew the gospel and didn't tell me? That's really awkward, don't you think? That's more awkward than sharing the gospel. And I can't give you any magic words that can keep any awkwardness out of the circumstance. I don't know what to say. But I can answer in this passage when we should share the gospel. That's not hard to answer. Listen to what Jesus said to them in verse 35 again. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. So he's likening it to farming, all right? Or gardening. I'm going to say gardening because I know more about gardening than I do about farming. So if you put out a garden, you plant the seed, you begin to watch them come up. Just because the seeds begin to sprout through the ground, are you ready for harvest yet? No. Just because your plant begins to grow, are you ready for harvest yet? No. Just because it blossoms, are you ready for harvest yet? No. There will come a time in which harvest is ready. And you can go and you can pick the beans or pull the ears off the corn or pick a tomato and... fresh Indiana tomatoes right out of the garden, and that's good stuff. And, you know, you can do all that. That's great. But there's a time for harvest. So the question is, when is the time? Well, Jesus is going to answer that question in a way that we don't fully get. And we got to pay attention to what Jesus said. He says, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. The field's already ready. In other words, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? The time to share the gospel is now. You get the idea? That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he's not making this hard. He's simply saying, if you're looking for the right time is now. What happens if you don't harvest your beans or your tomatoes or your corn in time? Well, others might harvest it. In my case, it's going to be the raccoons. Used to be deer. We don't have much deer here anymore, but used to be deer when I first started gardening here. Now it's raccoons. I'm not kidding you. I don't know how it is, but those raccoons know when the corn is ready. And I mean, if you don't get the corn quick, you're going to go out there and you're going to find all your corn stalks are pulled down and stripped clean of corn. Those coons just come in overnight and it's gone. I fight rabbits more now that I don't have a cat, but I don't want a cat. All right, so don't give me one. We had a cat that kind of hung around because it was a stray cat, and so we kept it. We fed it. We kept it, meaning we fed it. It didn't come in the house. We just kept it. But that cat was a good hunter. She really was. And she kept my garden free of rabbits. It was great. But now that she's no longer with us, you know, I have to put up with rabbits and things like that. But if you don't, one of the things that's going to happen is somebody else is going to harvest it. What happens to your harvest if you don't harvest it? It just goes to seed. It goes bad, right? It gets past its point of harvesting. So how do you know when it's time to share the gospel? And this is important. You will not know until you share the gospel. Do you understand how this works? You can't possibly, it's not like, you know, what are we waiting for? I mean, what sign are we waiting for that's going to say, oh, this person's ready, I can share the gospel with them? What are we waiting for? How would we even know? We will never know until we share the gospel. And, you know, one of the things, if TNT has shown us anything over the years, TNT is by far Southeast Baptist Tabernacle's most successful outreach program that we've ever had. We average about 25 teenagers coming to know Christ every year for the last 25, 27 years. I mean, it's incredible. You know what we found out with TNT? That if you share the gospel, people will respond to it. Because you know what we do at TNT? We play games for an hour, we give them a snack, and we give them the gospel. That's what we do every week for all summer long. That's all we do. And it lasts about an hour and a half, but we give them the gospel at the end of each one of those things. And every week, somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior. Now, I can't say that all of them have been like this great glowing example, but many of those kids have landed in our church, and some of those kids have landed in ministry, and God's used that. It's a great, because if you share the gospel, some will respond. And so that's what Jesus is going to talk to the disciples about, and he goes on to say this. He says, before he says that the gospel, that the harvest is white, he says, look up, look up. And that's what I'm focus on here for a moment. Look up. What are we waiting for? And I'm going to ask this question. Where were the disciples looking? I mean, the impression you get from talking about this is you're standing in the middle of a field. This is kind of the picture that Jesus draws. You're standing in the middle of a field, and all around you, the harvest is ready. Right? Isn't that the impression that you get from the story that Jesus is giving? And he says, hello, look up, for the field is white. So I'm going to ask you this question. Where were they looking? And Jesus doesn't give us that. This is going to be on me. All right, you can ignore it, but this is on me. If you're not looking up and seeing that the people around you, around us, are ready to hear the gospel, then we need to open our eyes. We're not looking in the right place. So I'm going to just kind of make a play on things here, right? First of all, if they're not looking up, then they're probably looking down. That one makes sense, right? Okay, look up. Jesus, they're too busy looking down. Now, I don't know. In my mind, I envision all kinds of things with this, right? For instance, if I'm looking down a lot of times, which I should have been doing a second ago when I just about fell over and everybody gasped, you know, if I'm looking down, it's because I want to be careful. I want to cautiously put every foot in the right spot. And I think sometimes that is our approach to the gospel. We are so afraid that we're going to step on somebody's feelings. We are so afraid that we're going to, you know, step on somebody's psyche. And I don't know what we're afraid of, but we're so busy looking down here and making sure that every step we take, that we're missing the big picture. The big picture is that all around us are people who need Christ. And all around us are people who are ready to accept Christ. The field is white unto harvest. But we're so busy, you know, oh, I'm afraid that if I'm not really... So we concentrate, like, so to speak, we're concentrating on one person at a time. Have you ever thought this through? We're so Americanized that when we think of the scenario that Jesus put forth for most of his disciples, it goes right past us. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're in America, so here's our idea. One little fish at a time, right? But that's not the way they fished. That's not the way they fished. They took a big old net, throw it out there and scoop it up, and some of the stuff they brought in, they didn't keep. Do you understand? That's the way it worked. Some of the stuff they brought in, it wasn't ready. They didn't keep. It went back out of the boat. And that's the way Jesus, in that scenario, says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The concept of putting forth the gospel is really more of the net than it is the little bobber and hook. You understand? The idea of targeting one fish at a time is very difficult in the gospel's perspective. The idea is that, you know why TNT is successful? It's because we'll have 60, 70 teenagers here, and we share the gospel on Tuesday, and three of them come to know Jesus as Savior. That's why it's successful. If we invited one teenager and sat that teenager down and shared the gospel, you know, and that teenager reject, you know, how many of them would actually accept the gospel? I don't know. But, you know, I think sometimes that's what's happening is, you know, we've got this narrowed focus and we're looking down. We're just being too cautious about our willingness to share the gospel. You know, Jesus, and by the way, I'm saying at the end of Jesus talking to one person, but Jesus talks to one person and a whole city is impacted with the gospel because of this conversation Jesus has. So it could be that they're looking down and they're just being too cautious. Maybe they're looking down because they're discouraged. You know, when I think of looking down, that's what I think about. You know, it's like, oh, life is awful. I've witnessed 17 other times and nobody ever got saved, so I must not be any good at it. Well, you're probably right. You're probably not. But the truth is, it's not about us, is it? It's about the gospel. The gospel isn't powerful because of John Ray, right? I mean, it's not powerful because I'm the one speaking. The gospel is powerful all by itself. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the Bible says. And so we've got to develop a confidence not in ourselves, but in the gospel. When I'm confident that the gospel works, then it's easier to give the gospel out. But if I'm focused on me and how I'm going to do this, I'm going to get discouraged real quick and give up and throw in the towel and call it quits. When is the right time to witness? Well, the field is white unto harvest. It's ready right now. We need to stop looking down and start looking up and see that. If we're not looking down, then where else might we be looking? I mean, if we're not looking up, where else might we be looking? Okay, we might be looking in. Hear this. Which of us is worthy to share the gospel? Which of us is worthy to go to someone else and say, you're a stinking, dirty, rotten sinner on your way to hell? You know, I mean, these are truths about all of us, right? I mean, sometimes we get so focused, wow, who am I to share the gospel? I'll tell you that you've already heard me say this, and I can't necessarily prove it in the scripture other than by one phrase that Jesus says. I'll tell you the phrase in a moment. But who are the hardest people for you to reach? Family. You know what Jesus says? That a prophet is without honor in his own country. You know, so it does have some biblical merit. You know, the hardest people, and one of the reasons is because you know that as you're telling your brother, he needs to come to Christ so that Christ can straighten out his life. Your brother knows everything about you. And that's really a difficult conversation to have. I mean, he's going to look at you and honestly, and be right when he says, who do you think you are talking to me about this? And the reality is, I'm just a sinner like you in need of a Savior. But it does become one of the most difficult conversations for us to have. And then the other reason is because of that fear of the awkwardness that it brings. What if they reject? Because, you know, I may have to face my coworkers every day, but I can avoid most of my coworkers that I want to. But you know who you can't avoid? You can't avoid your family. Christmas is coming again this year. I know it's a long way away right now, but it's coming again. And Thanksgiving and birthdays and every other holiday you can fill in blank with. And you're going to be all in the same room, and it's going to be awkward. And I can't change that for you. But the gospel is powerful, and the field is white. And we need to be willing to get our eyes off of ourselves, to get our eyes off of the problems, to get our eyes and focus on the field that is white, all ready to harvest. Maybe we're looking at just other people, other Christians. You know, well, so-and-so didn't do anything, so I guess I won't either. You know, I mean, you know, we've got to figure out how we're going to keep our eyes where they belong, which is on the field that is white, all ready to harvest. When is the right time to share the gospel? The better question would be, when is it not the right time to share the gospel? That would be the better question. When do people not need the truth of the gospel? That would be the way to approach it. Jesus is saying, listen, it's white already to harvest. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is sharing a parable. And the parable is something like this. I'll paraphrase it for you. They come, the owner of the field comes and says, hey, during the night, somebody came and sowed a bunch of weeds in among the wheat. Should we go in and rip up the weeds out of the wheat? And what does the owner of the field say? No, no. Lest you pull the good up with the bad. Just let them grow together and we'll take care of it at harvest. Right? We'll take care of it at harvest. And the idea here is that sometimes I think our approach to the gospel, I alluded to this last week, especially in our families, but sometimes it's beyond families. We get focused on the wrong thing. Oh, if only I could get these two people to quit living together and get married. Then, you know, then I could talk to them about Jesus. No. Talk to them about Jesus. And then when they get saved, the Holy Spirit will do what you could never do. You understand? We're focused on the wrong thing. Oh, if only I could get this person off of drugs, off of alcohol, to quit smoking. And we're focused on the wrong thing. We want to make them righteous without Christ, as if making them give up sin makes the gospel more real. That's not the idea at all. Jesus, remember the old song? It's an old song. Everyone here knows it. We sing it at invitation time often. It's just as I am. It's not just as I am after I've cleaned up my life a little bit. We come to Jesus just as we are. That's how Jesus accepts us. And then once the Spirit of God is living in a person, then Christ-likeness is something that the Spirit of God takes care of from the inside out. And I think sometimes we're like these people, Lord, what should we do? There's so many weeds in their lives, and we're too busy out there trying to pull the weeds out of their lives so we can get them ready for the gospel. No. We don't worry about the weeds. The harvest is what's important. And the field is white already in the harvest. So the question is, when do I share the gospel? And the answer is now. Again and again, the answer is now. Well, how do we go about that? Jesus is going to answer this. We're still in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. But what? The laborers are few. And this is an important part. Implied in that is there's no harvest without laborers. Or, for our perspective, we're not going to reap anything without work. You get the idea? This isn't just going to magically happen. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to stand up here and smile while everybody else is weeping. And everybody's going to come flocking to me saying, you know, tell me about Jesus. That's not the reality. There is no harvest without labor. There is no reaping without work. And we can't change this concept. In order for us to get to the reaping, we're going to have to put forth labor. This isn't going to happen. So when is it time to share the gospel? Now. Why? Because the harvest is ready, but it is not going to happen without some work from us. That's why Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth more workers, more laborers into the harvest. Because it is a lot of hard work to figure out, you know, opportunities like Jesus did to create opportunities to share the gospel. Jesus sits down to the well with the woman and begins a conversation that ends at the gospel. Jesus' beginning was with the end in mind. Do you see how this works? Jesus says, hey, would you get me something to drink? And the woman's amazed. He's a man. He's a Jew. He's speaking to me. And she says, why are you asking me for a drink? Don't you know that I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew and I'm a woman and you're a man? Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. She's like, well, who are you? and this conversation begins. And there's a lot of work that goes into the final where Jesus brings her to an understanding of him being the Messiah. If we think this is just going to happen, if we're waiting for people to come along and start the conversation for us, it's not going to happen. The time to start the conversation is now. But the burden falls on us. We're the laborer. We must reach out. And it is true that when you haul in the net, a lot of things will go back out of the net. But it is also true that if we throw out the net, we'll bring much in. We have to throw out the net. That's our job. We're the ones that have to put the work into this. We're the ones that have to share the gospel. When's the time? Now. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Christian, are you ready to be used by your Savior to reach people around you? And if I could put forth this in such a way, if Jesus' words are true, and since they're Jesus' words, they are, the harvest is already ready. The only thing missing is the laborer part, right? It's not that the harvest doesn't exist. We've convinced ourselves that nobody wants Jesus. That's not true. The harvest is ready. The laborers are what's missing. So are we ready to be laborers? Are we ready to cast the net? Are we ready to go to work, to school, to our families, to our friends, and throw out the net and see if maybe within that casting of the net, we might actually bring in some to Jesus. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Harvest is ready, no question. Jesus says so. Laborers are few, no question. Jesus says so. Time to share is now, no question. Jesus says so. Are we ready to do it?